Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. I tell you, I don't know what you all think about cool weather, but I kind of like it. Got up this morning. It's March, man. I was scraping frost off the windshield and everything, man. That was something. All right, we're here now. It's nice and warm in this place. You open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue on. With this series and what we're doing is looking at, ooh, that's dirty, and we're looking at, you know, what does it mean to be a missionary? And we've talked about how, and I have said before and over again, if you're a Christian, you're a missionary, and what does that mean? And we, as we go out of the world and be missionaries, everyday missionaries, what does that mean for us? Well, today we can see, preach the word, obviously, is the title of this sermon. That's a very important part of what we do. Some of you may think, well, preach the word has to do with somebody like me who stands up here and gives a sermon, but all of us are preachers and teachers. Amen? If you're a Christian, you have a word to share, and so today is that's what it's going to be about. But you're going to see there's a prophetic part of today's sermon, so I want us to pay attention because it's going to talk about this was Paul's instruction to Timothy. And you guys know that the situation there. Timothy was a young elder and pastor. He was a protege of the Apostle Paul. So this letter was written to him. This is 2 Timothy, the second letter that we have recorded in Scripture. But I think you'll agree as we see through this, this is a timeless instruction that he was given Timothy, not just for Timothy's time, but it's for all of us. And it applies to all of us and is helpful to all of us. So if you stand with me as we read God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. So I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering to the work of do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning for your word. I thank you that you have brought us here together to just share and absorb your word. Father, I pray that I will speak only your truth. Help me to move out of the way and just speak simply what your truth is. But Father, I pray that it will not only change us mentally, but it will change us spiritually. It'll affect the way we think, the way we act, and will cause us to be better servants and as we go into a world that opposes our message. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So, even last week I talked about the importance of your Bible, in reading your Bible. We've said that how important it is that if you are a Christian, you need to be reading your Bible, you need to know what the Bible says. But this, today, as we kind of move into this, is going to talk about the importance of the church that we keep the authority of Scripture, the sacredness of Scripture at the forefront. That we do not budge in that kind of pressure, that we sort of stand back away from saying, no, the Word of God is authoritative. The Word of God is the authority. It doesn't change. We believe what God's Word says, because what we're going to see here is that's what the challenge is going to be. So it's not only important that we read God's Word, but it's important as Christians that we are always guarding the Word of God as sacred and authoritative. And this is kind of what we see that Paul is telling his Timothy and also in turn to us. So what do we do? What is Paul saying about this? Well, Paul is telling us, first we see that Paul gives Timothy and us the charge. Initially we get the charge. So what is that charge? Well, we see the charge there. We know it's the charge because it says as much in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. So he says, I charge you. So what we see from this in the charge, we understand in this word, he breaks this up into a couple of different things, or at least I'll break this up into a couple of different things. We understand this charge that Paul is giving him. First, we see that the charge is from God's authority. When Paul gives him this charge, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So he's calling on this authority from where this charge comes from. And that's important to us because we understand, like, that is the authority of how we speak. We talk about Scripture. That's the authority of where the Scripture comes from. It's not my word. It's not Paul's word. It's God's word. So he's calling in, the big guns, if you will. I'm going to give you this charge, but this charge is coming from the authority of God. And also, not only God, we understand that God includes God the Son, which is Christ Jesus. So I'm charging you on behalf of the living God, and a part of that Godhead is Christ Jesus, who is now sitting on his throne at the right hand of God the Father. And is already God, is already in authority, is already on his throne. That's what Paul is saying. What I want you to understand this morning as we hear this word, that's where Paul starts with. This is the authority from which I am speaking. Now, that's also kind of an important point for us as preachers and teachers, right? For all of us who have a message to share. It is not our message. It's not our authority. And that's important because sometimes we're going to have a word that is not really all that well accepted. Amen? It's not our word. It's not our word that we have the ability to change it or the right to change it because it's not my word. I can't change it. I can simply tell you this is what it says. But also we have the ability to step out of the way and simply say, look, this is just what it says. This is what God's word says, and I'm going to share it with you. I'm just simply a messenger. When I come at you on Sunday mornings, I'm coming to you as simply a messenger. I might be the one that stands up in here and does all the talking for 30 minutes, or some of you say, wow, 30 minutes is a lot longer than that, but I know. But I'm just a messenger. Amen? That's what Paul's saying. However, we understand that is the authority from where this comes from. But not only do we understand the authority, we also understand that we talks about the authority, but we are in the presence of the living God. He just talks about we are in the presence of God. How many of you all understand every Sunday morning we are in the presence of God? Amen? That means, what that means, and what Paul is saying here to Timothy, and what that means to us this morning is God is present with us, and he understands, he's hearing what I'm saying, and he hears what you're receiving. He's in this presence. So that means what you do when you leave this, he knows what you've been told. So he sees your reaction to what you've been told. Amen? You are accountable for what you hear because God is present. He knows what's being said. And he knows what you receive. He is present. Now you know, with technology now, especially when we first, I started working and the twins would be home. They're kind of being rambunctious or whatever. And sometimes I would get on FaceTime and I would sort of talk to them and say, hey, look, this is not behave or whatever. My mom and I is going to kind of talk to you, right? And I was kind of present, you know, through the technology, right, through the whole FaceTime thing. It was kind of cool because they couldn't quite grasp where I was at. That's not the kind of present God is, all right? But I think sometimes in the church we think, well, okay, God is present. He's in heaven, but he sort of hears what's being said. No, God is here. As if we are in the throne room of God, God is standing behind me, and he is hearing the words that come out of my mouth. And I am accountable for the words that come out of my mouth. Do they associate from God's word? And am I talking on the authority of God's word? But also, you are sitting there now in the presence of God hearing his word this morning. Amen? So I want you to understand, everything we're saying this morning, that's where we are. That's where God is. And that's how you are receiving what you are hearing this morning and every morning that you come here. We are in the presence of God. As Christians, we proclaim Jesus as Lord. We proclaim that God is who God is, and we proclaim that this is the Word of God. So Paul was making this proclamation, this charge on God's authority. Well, secondly, he also calls in God's activity. He says God will judge. See, we're not only just hearing God's truth, we're not only just reading his word, we understand like this is a God who one day will appear, as it says, and will judge. Jesus is on his throne. He is already the King of Kings, but one day he will leave his throne and we will see him in the air and he will call into judgment everything and sin will be dealt with. But there is a day, there is a judgment day the Bible talks about. So we are not just accountable because, yeah, we heard this. We're accountable because this is going somewhere. The era that we live in now, the time we live in now, is going to one day come to a close. And where we say, hey, I want you to listen to what the word says. I want you to listen to what God says in his word. One of these days they're going to be like, I hope you were listening because Jesus is here. And your time for making a decision is over. It's going to come to what decision did you make. That time is coming, amen? That's what this is saying. There's going to be a judgment. This is going to happen. Just the fact that you know, Paul had this authority as an apostle, but just this is an indication, like what I'm about to say to you is not, I'm just not telling you just as an apostle, as a spokesperson from God. I'm going to call and remind you this is being said on the authority of God. That's an indication to us that what he's getting ready to say is pretty heavy. And it is. So he starts off with the charge. And in that charge, he makes sure that it makes it very clear that this charge I'm giving you is in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. The God and Christ Jesus who will one day appear and judge. So, okay, let's get into the meat of it. What is that? So we see the appeal. There's the charge. Then we see, second verse, we see the appeal of that charge. The appeal is preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Well, it starts right there in the very beginning. Preach the word. Not any word, not a word. Preach the word. Word, meaning the word of God. That's the very core of what this whole instruction, this command, this charge is. The very heart, we're going to talk about why it's important, why he's saying this, what we have, you know, what's going to kind of come against us, all the different things around it, all the different adjectives you might say around it. But the core of this charge that Paul gives, it is preach the word. That's the task for every single ministry. Every ministry in this church, whatever ministry you are associated with, the very core of that, the very foundation of that ministry is that you are preaching the word some kind of way. You are furthering the word of God. Not just anything, not just the popularity thing or whatever, not just what's fun. I mean, those things are kind of cool if you do that, but at the heart of what we do as a church, everything we do as a church is to further the words of God, to further the gospel, the true gospel. And also, again, it puts us in this posture. It not only tells us what we do, but it puts us in this posture of how we sort of associate ourselves in terms of what we say. Let me kind of give you an example. This was years ago. I don't really remember the year. I think, as I'm trying to remember watching this video, I think it was probably set in the 80s or 90s, because you can definitely tell if you watch a video in their 80s, you can tell, y'all. Give me an amen on that one. So I think it was like in the 80s, judging by how they looked. But I was looking at this video. And it had something to do with a study that I was doing just for like apologetics and stuff. So I don't know the background, but it was a clip of Jerry Springer, right? And it's this talk show that Jerry Springer has. So you guys already have the kind of context where we're going. So Jerry Springer had this guest on there. It was a rabbi, a Catholic priest, and a Baptist preacher. It sounds like the beginning of a really bad joke, right? Well, it's Jerry Springer, so it is kind of a joke. But so anyway, he's in this talk, and he focuses his attention on that Baptist preacher, and he's pointing at that rabbi, and he says, ask the preacher, said, when he dies, is he going to heaven? And the preacher said, no, he's not going to heaven. And Jerry just goes off, man. There's no way you can know that. Well, here's the thing. I use this example of, like, God bless the preacher, I mean, for trying to just, I would never want to go on to something like that. But let me just kind of give in context to give you an example of what I'm talking about. I think the more full and appropriate answer to that kind of context or that kind of question would be is, according to the God's word that I think is authoritative, the only way he's going to heaven is if he confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do I know where he's going? No, because I'm not God. But I can tell you what the word says. God's word says this. As Christians, that is our posture to God's word. Amen. We bravely say, look, this is not my word. I don't know. I can't look in this person's heart. I don't know what's going on in that person's heart or in their mind. I have no idea, but I can tell you what God's word says. And according to God's word, this is what's going on. Here's the answer to your question. Now, is that dodging a bullet? No, it's not dodging a bullet. It's recognizing that it's not my word, but I'm going to tell you what it says, lovingly, but honestly. It is not our word. It's not your word. And Paul is saying that I'm going to give you this charge, and the charge is to preach God's word. Don't put yourself in the position of authority. You're not an authority, but your job is simply to preach God's words. Just tell him what it says. Just say what it says. And that's what we're called to do ultimately as Christians, is just simply say what it says. It says to be ready to do that in season and out of season. What does that mean? That means be ready to do that, like when you're all in church, be ready to talk about Jesus. But be ready to talk about Jesus outside of church. Amen? It's easy for us to come together on Sunday morning and kind of line our mind up with, okay, these kind of thinking and these answers I'm going to give, sort of, I know it's just like this church answers, right? But then when I'm with my buddies or out there, you know, doing whatever, now maybe my source of information, how I answer questions and my train of thought is maybe a little bit different. Paul's saying, no, you need to be ready. We're missionaries. Everywhere we go, we're a missionary. So be ready to preach God's word, the word of God, in season and out of season. The times you think you should be able to preach the word, and also the times you think, well, I wouldn't expect to sort of bring up God's word right now. But in other words, what this is like, you're always a Christian. You're always in that train of thought. You're always in that mindset, like, what does God's word say in this situation? What does God's word say in this situation? Like, how do I handle this kind of person or this whatever's going on? How do I honor God in this situation? That's what it's saying. Always be ready in season and out of season. In other words, this needs to be just who you are. This is not something you just do. Being a Christian is not something I do. Being a Christian is who I am. I am a Christian. You know, I've said before, as a Christian, well, I said this morning, I'm a missionary, but also as a Christian means I'm a theologian. You are theologians, amen? I said that last week. If you're a Christian, you should be reading God's word. You'd be studying God. That's what a theologian is, all right? Studying God. You should be studying God's word, getting to know God so you can apply it to your own lives. The next thing that he says, I want to kind of point this out separately, because it's going to sort of seem like this is an addition to what he's saying, but that is not. I want you to understand, the next thing he says in describing this charge to Timothy and to us is not an addition to. So like, once you get so far, when you go deeper, I want you to do these things. No, this is just a part of what we do as Christians. This is a part of being the church collectively. He says to reprove, why do I keep saying that word wrong? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That is something that's supposed to be a part of the culture of the church. What does those words mean? Well, reprove basically means to reprimand. That's what that means, to reprimand. Hey, I saw that post on Facebook. That doesn't really, really do good for your witness, right? We talk about what's going on. That's a reprimand, or that's reproof. That's what that means. Rebuke means to reprimand strongly, right? So sometimes, you know, most of the time we just like, hey, among each other, we're going to do something, we're going to say something stupid, or we're going to do something wrong, and we should be able to come together and say, hey, look, I kind of saw that or whatever, and you know, this is really not how we're supposed to live. You're better than that. You know better than that. You know God's word doesn't align with what you said there or what you're doing or whatever. Well, sometimes it gets so serious, it's kind of a strong rebuke. And that needs to happen in the church. That's Paul's charge to Timothy. As a young pastor in your church, as you kind of come together in the culture of that church, of those Christians who come together as a family, as a body of Christ, you need to reprove, but you also need to rebuke. But you also need to exhort, as is to encourage strongly. All of those things need to be happening. That's what I'm saying. It seems like that may be in addition to like when you get to be really serious as a church, and when you get to be really deep as a church, you should also be trying to strive to do these things. No, this should always be a part of the culture of the church. That's a part of the culture that is so often rejected or ignored in the church. It is hard, y'all. That's not the fun part of being a church. It's certainly not the fun part of being a pastor, but sometimes it's what you got to do. But also that means as Christians and as a body of Christ, that's what you need to be open and allow to happen to you. Because sometimes you're going to need to be reproved or rebuked. Sometimes you're going to need this exhortation. This exhortation is kind of deep. The exhortation means not like, hey, you can do this. Come on, we believe in you. This exhortation is like, I know you think your marriage is over, but you made a vow, and I was there, and I heard you. You made a vow before God that in sickness and in health, better for worse, you're going to hang in there. No, you can't give up. That's what that means. It's deep. I know you struggle with this disease of alcoholism or drug addiction. I know how hard it is. I can see how hard you struggle, but God is with you. You cannot give in. You call me or whatever. Like, don't give in to this. This is not what God has for you. This is a deep kind of encouragement. You understand? All of these things are a part of what we're supposed to be doing as a church. Now, sometimes we can see those things, and I mean, you're like, hey, I can do this. I can be a part of that. I can tell people when they're wrong. I can really tell them when they're really, really wrong. I can bring down the Bible on them. I know the scripture, but I want you to just kind of to put this in context because there's more to it. You know, last week we was talking about those always be ready to defend your faith. Always be ready to defend to those who question, you know, why you have the faith and why you have the hope that you believe, but do so with gentleness and respect. Well, this, very much like that, tells us to be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. With complete patience and teaching. What does that mean? I mean, how does that, in real terms, what does that mean? That means, like, in the times, I'll just use myself as an example. So there are times that I've had to go to people because they've done something wrong. I've had to say, hey, this is really not how you're supposed to do things. Sometimes it's kind of serious stuff. Sometimes it's kind of little, but sometimes it's kind of serious. And I got to go to them. But before I do that, what this is telling me is saying, hey, look, this is going to be about discipline, not punishment. And in my mind, I'm like, how do I address this situation that doesn't just destroy them, but leaves room for them to grow and lets them know, like, hey, I love you and God loves you, but this just has to stop. But I mean, I want you to grow from this. Complete patience and teaching. Now, complete patience, of course. Now, look, I can be patient, but my patience only goes so far. How many of y'all ever, we're human now. That's not what this says. Amen? This says complete patience. When you get to a point where you feel like your patience is running thin, you tag out. You know, when I was a kid, watched the WWE or F, whatever, you tag out, right? Bring the next one in. I don't even know what it is now. What is it, WWE? That's like old school stuff. So if your patience is running thin, you tag out and get somebody else in there, right? Or help you or whatever. This is saying complete patience. In other words, you never, ever give up on this person, on your loved one. The family of you never give up on them, ever. You are patient. That doesn't mean you condone what they're doing. No, you tell them the truth. And what you're doing is sinning. You need to stop it. But you'll never stop loving them. You never give up on them. Man, there are people that we have prayed for in this church. We have prayed for years and years and years. And on Wednesdays, we get together, have this prayer list. And we sort of move things around on the prayer list. People kind of get on there and come off of there. But there's one area that I don't know if we've ever taken anybody off, and that is a prayer for salvation and recommitment. That's an area we never stop praying for those people. Some of them have been on there, I'm telling you, for years. There are two that was family of ours. They came off because they got their life right. They had been on there for years. And I'm telling you, it looked like it would never happen. But it did. We do this we are honest. We preach God's word. We have this church discipline, but we do so with complete patience and teaching. See, the teaching part, that's so key, is that we're doing this so you get better. We do this so that you will improve. It's not punishment, it's discipline. We want to teach each other and encourage each other and help each other to grow. That's the purpose of church discipline, is not to beat you down, but to help you grow. See, and we believe, Jesus is no longer on the cross. Now, this is not to beat up. I mean, I think it's very wrong for us to go just start slamming and beating up different beliefs and denominations, but there's theological differences between some of them. And if you go to a Catholic church, you will often see Jesus on the cross. Well, you don't see that in a Baptist church. Why? Because we said, look, Jesus, he paid that price. So how we interact with each other is not, you're not going to pay a price for what you did wrong. That price has been paid. Jesus is no longer on the cross. There's nothing you can do to, like, pay a penance for what you just did. You just need to stop it. And I'm going to try to encourage you to stop it. But I'm not going to try to punish you, because that's not what we're doing here. We know that people sin. Christians sin. Sometimes they sin big. And we as the body of Christ, and me as a shepherd over the church, our role and my role is to help them see their sin, acknowledge their sin, and turn from their sin, but to grow. So we got to be honest. We have to insert some church discipline, but we do so with complete patience and teaching. So why is this so important? What is the reason? We get the reason in verse 3. The reason why this is so important, the reason why he give this charge at the very beginning in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Because in verse 3, we see this prophetic warning, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. A time is coming. This is a prophetic word. A time is coming. So, in theology, when you do this study and you kind of get into theology, and you're, if you take a degree in theology, sooner or later you're going to come across, it's called eschatology. That's called the study of end times. What's going to happen towards the end? Like, during that time, just before Christ comes, we don't know when Christ is going to come, but what's going to happen in the end times, that study is called eschatology. Well, there's a couple of different perspectives of eschatology. One is sort of this academic study, like what are the things that are going to happen? But there's a second perspective that I think Paul is pointing to here. What's life going to be like? As we get close to the end, what can you and I expect to be the kind of life we have to live? The context of the world around us, what's our life going to be like? That's the kind of, when you study eschatology, that's what I think Paul is leading to here. Well, he says people will not endure sound teaching. I really appreciate, and I want us to pay attention to the fact that he uses the word endure. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word he uses there to endure is actually a part of a phrase, but the word he uses for endure, what it means is to permit, especially in the sense of superior to inferior. People are not going to permit, allow this kind of teaching. They're going to feel superior to what this teaching says. They're going to place themselves above that teaching and simply say, well, I don't really agree with that. I think this teaching means this over here, so I'm not really going to permit that kind of teaching to take place. That's what this means. I'm going to say I am too superior to this. Here's the thing that's the truth about this, is this kind of thing is already happening. This kind of thing is among us already. Yesterday, I had to work this weekend, so I was at work. It was on my lunch break, so watching these different videos, and I saw this. It was another. It looked like it was a morning show or whatever. So like British television, and it had all this, these two hosts, and it had all these two panelists. One was a doctor, but he was also a Christian, and another one was a transgender person. Which I got to say, as far as having this debate, I don't know if it's just like that, but I mean, as opposed to some of the debates I see in our country, like this was very civil. They're very nice about it. I mean, just I don't know if it was just their Queen's English accent or whatever. They're very nice, but again, here's where it came down to. The doctor was saying, "Well, listen, because they were telling like there are like what they say now like 70 plus genders in the world, and like this is the common thought, and they're telling him as a doctor, like, well, why don't you recognize this?" And he gives this answer from biology, but he also says, look, I'm a Christian. You're asking me to turn my back on what the Bible says. The Bible says there's two genders. The Bible says that God created man and woman. So you need to listen to what you're asking Christians to turn their back on. And here was what they said to him. They said, but why can't you just check the box and move on? He says, I'm a Christian. You're not listening to me. I can't just check the box and move on. I believe God's word is true. And here's what they answer to that. Now listen to this. But we have evolved so much beyond that thinking. That's what they told him. We've evolved from that thinking. That is old school thinking, to think there are two genders. We know a way more now than the people who wrote that originally. Well, let me tell you something. That mode of thinking is not only outside of the church. I'm telling you this morning, as your pastor, that way of thinking is inside the church. There's a Bible translation even. You guys ever heard of the Passion Bible? It's by a guy named Brian Simmons. One person translated, he translated it by himself. Here's why he came up with that translation. Because he wanted, this is his words, not I'm paraphrasing, mind you. In his words is, I want to come up with a translation that really shows the heart of God from God's love. And I can tell you from looking at different verses, he was like fast and loose with a lot of that. Even if he were just to say it was a commentary, there was so much in there of what he said that was just taken out of context, because I just want to show God as loving, not God as authoritative. Well, look, the Bible talks about God's wrath, okay? God is love, absolutely, but there is a wrath of God that people are going to face. What I'm telling you is this warning that Paul gave, I want you to understand this is a prophetic warning. And it's not like something that's going to happen. I'm telling you today, it is something that is already happening around us, outside of the church and inside of the church. And it talks about people, these different teachers, right? Well, let me see, when it mentions teachers, right? For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Well, the teaching is going to be done from teachers. Now, you may think that teachers, I want you to listen to me for a second. You may think that teachers are only like those in your small group or me that has a title of pastor. We got all kind of teachers. Nowadays, we call them influencers. Right? Y'all listening? We got influencers on YouTube, TikTok. We have influencers that write songs, that write movies, that write books. We have influencers everywhere. We have teachers everywhere who have these different things to say about God's word. And I'm going to tell you, some of them are being honest, but probably most of them are not. Probably most of them are going to say, I have this mindset of like, well, I know more than what the Bible used to say. So let me tell you, I've sort of evolved from what your old school Christian thought is. So let me just kind of tell you what the truth is and how we understand it now. Those are going to be our teachers. And what's stopping them, right? I remember we were, Melissa and I were involved with this. We thought about, you know, planting this church, but also even more so just like being a pastor. You know, in those different contexts, when you're stepping out and saying, I'm going to teach God's word, we know there's going to be false teachers. What's stopping you from being a false teacher? What's stopping me from being a false teacher? Nothing. Save the Holy Spirit and God's grace. I could be a false teacher just as easy as I can open my mouth, and so can you. And this warning that Paul is giving is that people will stop listening to sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They're going to turn away from God's word and say, hey, I want to accumulate for myself these teachers, these pastors, these influencers. I'm going to subscribe to their TikTok. I'm going to watch their YouTube channel. I'm going to read their books because I like what they say. It makes me feel good. So that's what I'm going to follow. Amen? That is going to happen and is happening in an increasing measure in our world. Now, here's the thing. Is because this is sort of spoken to us in a prophetic manner, I'm just telling you, it is not going to, it's going to happen. Regardless of what we do, or regardless of what I say this morning, this is going to happen. Do you understand? Because Paul addressed this and delivered this as this prophetic message. This is what's going to happen as the end draws near. You are going to be inundated by people who are not worried about preaching the word of God, who are not worried about teaching God's word. They're going to teach a false message, and people are going to accumulate and surround them this popularity contest because, man, you're saying what I like to hear. I like what you say. It makes me feel good about myself. It helps me get through the day. So I'm going to listen to this person, and I'm going to follow what they say. This is going to happen, and we are not going to stop it. But we do respond to it. How do I respond to this? If this is going to happen, if this is the fate, if this is like where this whole thing is going, how do I respond to that? What do I do? Well, I think what we do is we say, why do I like what they say? When I hear this teacher or this influencer or whoever this is, I ask myself, why do I like what they say? What is it about their message that draws me to them? I think that is so important and so key for us that we stop and ask that question. Well, the first, I think to better understand how we respond to that, I mean, we look back at another letter that Paul gave to Timothy, the first letter, chapter 5. Get back over there. In verse 17, that's Thessalonians. That's why it's not making sense. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. What do we gather from that? Well, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. I know this is going to seem kind of self-gratulatory, and I apologize for that, but look, y'all need to be honoring your leaders. Y'all need to be honoring your pastors and your elders. This is what it says, give them double honor. I understand that how that sounds coming from me, and I apologize, but I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. But you don't just give them double honor. It says those who rule well should be worthy of double honor. See, you should be holding your pastor accountable. You should be holding your elders accountable. You should be saying, is what you're saying really what God's word says? All these teachers and influencers that we let into our lives, all these programs and messages and all this different stuff, these songs and the movies and the books we read, all this different stuff that comes to us, there should be an accountability built into my opinion of what you're saying and what you're doing. You should be holding your teachers accountable, all of them, starting with me. That's fine. But all of your teachers, you need to be holding them accountable. But it doesn't just simply say this blanket like, hey, let your elders be worthy of double honor. No, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. See, there's a specific thing about those who step out and claim to be teaching God's word. There's a specific kind of accountability we should be holding them to, a standard we should be holding them to. We should be able to look at what they say and say, where do you get this message from? And I don't mean like this sort of, you know, rebellious kind of question. I don't mean that. I mean you should know where I'm getting my word from. There's a reason why I bring this Bible up every single week. Now, I'm not saying like those who read from a text is like out of their heresy. I'm not saying that. There's some people who just, they read from their notes. I don't do that because I want you to see with your own eyes, I am reading this right out of this book. Because I want you to understand, like this is not my word. I'm going to read this and tell you what it says. There's a reason why I do that, so you are able to hold me accountable. Understand why? Why did Justin say that this morning? Why? So he read it and then he explained it. There's a reason why I do that. All of your teachers, you should be holding to that same kind of accountability. If you have in your notes, I don't know if this will come up or not. Yeah, it did. Okay. Did they both come up? It's not. All right, here's what it says. Accountability of our leaders should be expected, especially those who teach. That is the standard. And I don't mean just your teachers Sunday morning. You guys understand, I'm talking about all your teachers. We should have a culture as Christians that the accountability of our teachers are expected, especially those who preach and teach the Word of God. I am telling you that since this is going to happen, since in the end times, that's what we're going to be faced with. You're not going to stop it. The only thing you can respond to it is do is respond to it. And how you respond to it is you hold your teachers accountable. And you say, where are you getting this message from? And that is on you to do that. I can ask you a million times to do that, but it is up to you, y'all. Amen? Whether you follow somebody blindly, or whether you hold them accountable and go back and see, does God's word really say that? That's up to you. Remember, there was years ago, these two girls, they were Mormons, and they come around the house, and they knocked on my door, and it's so polite. They're doing their 2 years as missionaries, and they knocked on my door, and we're just having this kind of conversation. And I remember they have this highest elder of over the church. I remembered his name at the time. I don't recall it now. But I just asked him, I was like, well, do you believe the Holy Spirit can speak to you personally? It's absolutely. I know the Holy Spirit can speak to me, and he helps me interpret Scripture. I said, what happens is, let's say tomorrow morning you open your Bible, or let's say Sunday morning you open your Bible, you read this word, the Holy Spirit gives you an interpretation, then you go to church and you find out that this person, I named you by name, says something completely different. And you should, I mean, it was like a horror on their face. They never even thought, like, wow, I don't know. I didn't know what I would do. I said, listen, God can speak and does speak to you. I understand you have these other people in your church that have this own accountability, but he can speak to you. It's up to you to test what you're hearing. And I'm telling you this morning, I might be up here and get to talk, and I may get to, you know, get the little office in the corner of the building to have the word senior pastor, but you do not need me to understand God's word. Amen? I am called as a pastor every morning, every Sunday morning, to come and preach God's word to you and shepherd over the church and try to help you and encourage you. And what does God equip you to do? All those things are part of my responsibility. But you individually, if you are a Christian, have God living in you, speaking to you. The Holy Spirit enables you to understand God's word. What does it say? And if there's ever a single time that I say something, you read God's word and say, I don't get that, you better be coming and talking to me. Because I'm a sinner just like you. I can get it wrong just like you. But you don't ever follow blindly anything. There's a reason God implanted and imparted His Holy Spirit into each one of us individually. Because if anything else, these days are going to come. So the question is not, are these days going to come? The question is, where are you going to be and what are you going to do when those days get here? Because I'm telling you, they're already here. It's already happening. And how are you going to respond? Why is this so important? Because verse 4 also tells us, as we consider this word, we move into verse 4, we see this is what's going to happen. We see the prophetic message, and we see what's going to be the response of the church. Verse 4 says, and they will, let me just kind of back up to say the whole thing, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Here's in reality, it's just going to grasp what this is telling us, that some of us in this church, in this room right now, will fall prey to this kind of teaching and will wander off into myths. You can look around next to you. This is saying, like statistically or the likelihood. Now, I hope nobody does, but this is just saying, like, this is talking about you guys. This is saying, like, there are some that may be in this room right now, today, that tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, might wander off and say, well, I don't really fall to that teaching. It's kind of old school. It doesn't really align with what culture's telling us. What they preach at Warwick Baptist is just kind of old. We're even a part of the Southern Baptist conservatives. There's like this whole thing against conservatives, right? All this kind of thing is going to happen. Eventually, it's going to be unpopular to be associated with a conservative Bible-believing church. And you're going to come under ridicule, and you're going to seem old-fashioned, out of touch. And you're going to be called things like homophobic. And you're going to be all these different things, these words they're going to use for you, which simply like, look, I'm not, all these things, I don't believe these things. I love all people. I think all people are created in the image of God. I just simply believe God's word says what it says, and that's what my authority is. But they're going to come against you and say all kinds of things. And some of you, hopefully not you, but this is what it's saying, amen? Some of you are going to say, yep, you're right, and you're going to leave the church because it's just too much pressure. You're not going to endure. You're not going to stick in there. And it's going to happen because you're going to listen to what your itching ears want to hear instead of going back to God's word and saying, no, look, you know what? I know this is hard. I know this isn't popular. I know this. Some of this doesn't even make sense to me, but I know and I can read this is what God's word says, and this is what I'm going to believe because I'm not God. I'm His servant, and Jesus died for me. And I believe this word is important. That's going to be the deciding factor about who stays and who goes. Amen? So just like I said a moment ago, what would stop me from being a false teacher? What's going to stop you from being what they call an apostate, someone who leaves the church? Think about that. What's holding you here right now? Today it's kind of fun. It's easy. You belong to this. I like the people there. It's nice. It's kind of cool. So I go to church. But what actually brings you back to this church? Think about that. Because it's so easily you could just stop coming. I don't mean just to this church. You know, guys, I've told you, there's tons of good Christian churches out there. But if we believe Scripture is true, and if this prophecy that Paul gave, this prophetic word Paul gave, I'm just simply telling you, it's probably and most likely, and I would say definitely, going to become harder and harder for you every Sunday or every day to say, you know what, I'm going to associate myself with God's church and His word, or the other decision, no, I'm going to go ahead and go a different way because that's just so much easier, and I just can't take it anymore. Whatever pulls you away, you are one of these days going to be faced with that kind of decision. See, we don't see that in our culture, in our country too much, but that is exactly the decision so many Christians in this world have to face every single day. Do I admit to my family that I'm a Christian? Because I know when I tell them, eventually I'm going to be killed. Eventually, they're going to take my life. because that's how opposed they are to Christianity. We don't have to deal with stuff like that, do we? But that's what this is talking about. We become so lazy as Christians in this country. Like, I love our freedoms, I love our country, but listen, I got to be honest with you guys. Part of me says, you know what, I kind of wish we would kind of have to face a little bit of hard days and a little bit of persecution to wake us up as a church and make us understand exactly what's happening in the world and make us really see with our own eyes the spiritual warfare that Paul's talking about, and this is what's going to happen. So we actually have to be put in that position. We have to make a decision. What are you going to do? Who are you going to follow? I actually think we kind of maybe need that. All right. So he finishes up with, as for you. Here's the information, Timothy. Here's the information, Warwick Baptist Church. Here's what's coming. Here's what you have to deal with so you can be informed and be ready. So as for you, here's your contribution, if you will. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is sort of written like this, you know, these bullet points. And if I could summarize all these things, what I would say is keep your eye on the ball. That's what he's saying, amen? Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on God. Keep your eye on Christ. Remember why you're here. Remember what you're doing. And just keep your eye on where we're going. Know that you're not a part of all of this going on around you. You know where we're going. You know this promise that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And make sure you're focusing on the things that need to be focused on. And remember, I mean, so you always do the work of an evangelist. Like, that's all of us, guys. That's what I mean by saying we are missionaries. So what I'm telling you this morning is these things are going to happen around us. Expect it, because the Bible says it's going to happen. So expect it. But this morning I am charging you, as Paul charged Timothy, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on Christ. And keep your life rooted on the Word of God. And when these things turn, and when the culture around us falls, you will endure. If you are grounded and focused on the Word of God, you will endure, I promise. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Word. Lord, I don't know where we would be if we're simply trying to figure out how to do this by what seems right. Lord, the only thing that I can go by most of the time is just looking back to seeing what your Word says. If I were to rely on my emotions or my knowledge or my intuition, I would fail miserably all the time. So I thank you for your Word. Father, I pray this morning that we will be a church, a people that are firmly planted on your Word, that we will encourage each other, that we will correct each other and help each other grow, but we'll love each other. And all these things will be done in your truth. Father, I pray that you will constantly give us discernment to understand your truth and how it applies to our lives every day, that we understand and we see this spiritual warfare around us. We see how the world is changing and constantly opposing our message and opposing our truth. Give us the endurance, Father. Give us the courage to stand firmly on your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.